Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message comes from Proverbs chapter 3, 19 through 26. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul, and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, what is the inheritance that you desire to leave? Your family, your children, your household. What is the heritage? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 3, we can leave a heritage of the favor of God upon us. That if we'll fear God, keep his commandments, do what he says, the favor of God will be with us. Peter will give an interesting picture of the glory of God resting upon us. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Shekinah glory of God upon us. And, you know, you can actually tell the difference. You can tell when you're not walking in the favor of God and when you are. There is a sense in which you almost feel lifted up above the things of the world and the cares of the world and the great confidence that God can give you. You want to pass on the favor of God and the favor of man that comes because you're right with God. For God can make even your enemies to be at peace with you. You want to pass on a sense of where you get your direction, divine direction. In other words, teaching those around you how to listen to God, how to hear what he's saying. Get them in the Word of God. Let them see the practicality of Scripture and how it directs their paths. Don't be wise in your own estimation, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. God will direct your ways. You can give them a sense of a cure for what ails them, so to speak, that it'll be strength to your bones, and God will actually strengthen their body by virtue of the fact that they're right with God. I mean, God does heal. And we're not just talking about the physical. Of course, there's no limits to God, is there? We like to compartmentalize and say that, you know, God works in these areas, but he doesn't work in these areas. That's not true. That he works in all the areas. But if you think about it, most of what ails us really comes from our emotional. And God is directing us in a realm in which he'll give us a cure for those things. And you want to pass on, you know, where to go to the doctor. It's your desire to point to the right direction. And that you want to remind your family that there are going to be times that God is going to correct them. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because when God corrects us, it is always for our good. And he's taken us off of a realm and a path in which we would self-destruct. And as the psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted. Had I not, I would have gone astray. I would have gone into an area that would have destroyed my own life. These are things that you want to pass on to your family members, and a sense of a blissful existence. Think about that, that you can actually be happy. Where does happiness come from? A good reminder is that Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that reminds us that it would be impossible to have joy without God. For God is the one that gives both wisdom and joy to those that are good in his sight. So what is it telling us? That actually happiness comes from God. And if you'll be right with him, then you can have happiness. I tell you, that would save you a lot of money. Because you think about how much money people spend to try to find some facsimile of happiness, and it's almost impossible. What we're going to be looking at today specifically is that wonderful gift of unshakable confidence. The fact that you want to pass on a sense of peace, a sense of fearlessness. It uses some interesting words within the passage, and if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, in particular, if you look in verse 23, he talks about you can walk in security, you can feel secure in the places that you go, no matter where you go, you can feel secure. The way it reads is, then you will walk in your way securely, your foot will not stumble, you lie down, you'll not be afraid. You know, those thoughts start rolling on your mind, and you begin to think through all kinds of scenarios and thoughts that just weigh you down and don't let you go to sleep. Well, you can go to sleep and not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. It doesn't matter, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. The Lord will be your confidence. He starts off, if you look with me in verse 23, then you will walk in your way securely. Patok is the word that he uses within the text. What it refers to is really a carelessness in the sense of, you know, you're so not afraid of anything that you're almost careless. It's almost like walking at the edge of a cliff and just kind of, you know, hanging over. And what aren't you afraid? Nope, not afraid. So it's a great picture, because what it's telling us is that you literally don't have to be afraid of anything. And what a great thought that is, to live a life free from anxieties and fears that so easily weigh us down. Be anxious for nothing. Think about that. Nothing. God is telling us that we can have great confidence, and the confidence will be the Lord. And we're going to look at the end of that as we come. Now, the question is, where does this all come from? And the answer begins in verse 19. Because in verse 19, he begins to take us in this place in which we can literally pass on a sense of confidence and security and peace and fearlessness that God has in store for us. Where does it begin? Well, it begins with God. And the point is that you want to look at how God does things. And, of course, what he's been saying all along is divine wisdom, the wisdom that God gives you, is what gives you all these things. Divine wisdom will give you the favor. It'll give you God's direction. It'll give you healing. It'll give you all these things that we've been talking about. And in this particular context, God's wisdom, divine wisdom, wisdom from above, is going to give you a sense of security that you will literally be fearless. Great picture, isn't it? So it comes, if you look in verse 19, as he gives an interesting example in verse 19 of the wisdom of God and what wisdom of God looks like. Starts off in verse 19 this way. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. A little word within the text, by, that you might want to circle. It almost in some way takes wisdom and it becomes something more than an attribute. And it's one of the things that you see as you go through the book of Proverbs, that wisdom becomes personified. Wisdom, she calls in the streets, scripture will say. And by the time you come to Proverbs chapter 8, you'll read that wisdom in the creation of the world was beside him. It actually uses the phrase, beside him. What Scripture will define this of in the New Testament in particular is a word, hypostasis. Now, the word that is used is found in particular in Hebrews chapter 11. And the word is used this way in Hebrews chapter 11. That faith is the substance, we'll use the word hypostasis. Faith is substance. What he's actually saying is that faith is the personification, it's a manifestation, it's something that is real, substantive. more specifically. There is a reason why God does this sense of taking wisdom and he puts it off to the side and then he gives them a sense of personage. Because he wants you to see it as substantive. Give you some examples of this. John chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that the Word of God, the Word, which, you know, Word is not substantive, seemingly. But it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's an interesting picture of something that seems to be more ethereal and more spiritual, and it goes into the realm of the tangible. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30 says, I, wisdom, was beside him as master workman. It's like somebody's right there working hard. Genesis 1:1 in the Jerusalem Targum, and I'm not going to go interpretation and Jerusalem interpretation. I'm not going to go into the detail of this, but as we've been looking in Genesis chapter 1, it starts off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Actually, in the Jewish Targum, the way it reads is, in the beginning, by wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth. It actually uses the word by wisdom. And you see this in Psalm 33, verse 6, words actually being used back and forth, wisdom, the word of God. But Psalm 33, verse 6 reads, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It's taking the word, it's making the word tangible. And it's saying the word did this. By the word, by wisdom, things were made. It says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he was in the beginning, he, the word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. What? The word. Once again, we're seeing this sense of tangibility. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it reads this way, by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ became to us wisdom from God. I can just imagine the disciples go, yeah, and we leaned against him. We touched him. We hugged him. He was real. The word became flesh. So scripture is wanting us to know that wisdom founded, that something real, something tangible was happening. And it's also wanting us to see this relationship that God has with wisdom, with word, though the two are one, it is almost like a marriage in the sense. And when you consider that the two become one in a marriage, you realize that from that marriage, then children are born. The point of the whole marriage thing and children coming from and out of the relationship is that you can only build a house that comes from a relationship. Of course, we now today try to implant and try to build homes without the relationship first. But Scripture is telling us the necessity of a relationship to build something firm. Thus, the name son, Bane, in Hebrew means building block. So when we're seeing this phrase about the foundation, what we're understanding is that it starts with a relationship and it then becomes tangible. You'll see as this goes on. But verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Now the emphasis of the phrase is that God is doing something permanent. It's fixed. It's going to be there. God builds foundations that don't move. The way that Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. That's a great picture, isn't it? The point of the text is that he's going to start off with telling the young man, you want God's wisdom because he builds forever. And everything he builds is on a foundation of relationship. The very interesting picture that he gives us. So the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. Understanding gives the connotation, of course, within the text of somebody that is comprehending what's going on. Proverbs chapter 24, if you look with me, gives this great picture of a house. I like the way that it's put. In fact, probably some of you have this in your home, and if you don't, it might be a good thing to have. Proverbs chapter 24, if you look with me in verse 3, by wisdom a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's a great picture, isn't it? Scripture is telling us that understanding is a part in this. And, you know, when you consider that wisdom is that which is the foundation, it is making reference specifically to the ability to make the right choices at the right time. If I were to describe what wisdom that he's talking about, is the ability to make the right choices at the right time. The wisdom of God. That's what is permanent. God's wisdom. Once again, go back to that fundamental point and the sense of understanding how it interplays. Peter will tell us, men in particular, 1 Peter chapter 3, that we need to live with our wives in an understanding way. And by virtue of this, it establishes. Now, the two places that he describes is the earth and the heavens. And I think sometimes the perception is he's talking about the third heaven, and he's actually not. He's talking about the skies and the things that God had created that we see. So the heavens that we see, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament that showeth forth his handiwork, is the heavens that we see. So you have the atmosphere, so to speak, that God has created for man, and you have the earth, terra firma, that God has created. So you have the foundation, and you have the earth. Now, what he's going to do in verse 20 is explain how he does this and why it's so important for us to set our focus on how God does things. If you look with me in verse 20, by his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies, that would be the heavens, so you have the deeps, the earth, and the skies drip with dew. You could actually put in the phrase with rain. God bestows the rain and he breaks up the strongholds. What is God doing? In some way, this is kind of repeated in Job chapter 38. And if you look there with me in Job 38, you'll see to some effect, this same word, the breaking up, the bursting forth, would probably be a better description of the word, mentioned in Job chapter 38 as God begins to describe to Job his great power in creation. It reads this way in verse 8, for who has enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? The bursting forth, pretty interesting picture, isn't it? The picture is one of bringing forth, obviously, life in the text. And then as you go into Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, you see God gathering together the water and the land and making it habitable. The point is that God is making the earth not only habitable but beneficial to man, but the emphasis is in breaking up or bursting forth, we see his great strength. Now, the point is that God will oftentimes give great strength or give you strength to do something. In every case, it is to benefit somebody else. It is not for you to glory in. I know we live in glory days, but the purpose of what you have and how God in his wisdom used his great power to give us a habitable place to live, to give us a place of great benefit, the gathering place, so to speak, And then it says in verse 9, when I made the cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, you can almost feel the comforting that comes with the clouds and the rain, more specifically. Psalm 77 will use this bursting forth phrase in particular, in which God parts the sea. And you see God using his great power to what? Save. To rescue. It is the wisdom of God to use power that way. If you back up into Job chapter 36, verse 27, you see that wonderful picture of the rain that comes from the sky and God's grace. Of course, oftentimes think of Matthew chapter 5, that he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's the grace of God, isn't it? But Job chapter 36, verse 27, he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man, what? Abundantly. The grace and the kindness of God. You can see this as well if you look with me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. It's great to turn to these passages just to even know where they are, because it reminds us of his grace. In this passage, we oftentimes are drawn to the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways greater than ours. And our focus is on that, and that's a good place to be in our focus. Seek the Lord when he may be found, at the time that he may be found. And you begin to realize that God works in a way that is far greater than us. He begins to describe the way that God works in verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. See, this is in the context of, all right, God doesn't think like you do. I suppose that for the most part, we'd be thinking in terms of get him, or something to that extent. But as for the rain, the snow come down from heaven, do not return without watering the earth, making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. You know, there are opportunities that we have, and there are times that we can speak powerfully about things. But when we do, it needs to be as, well, the way that Moses puts it, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, let my speech be as the dew from heaven. Only such a word as is good for the moment, right? So the passage is beginning to make reference to the fact that everything that God does, he is using power and skill, he is using his grace and refreshment for the purpose of producing benefit, serviceable things to man, that he's causing good and he's causing growth within the passage. It's very clear. If you look in chapter 55 at verse 2, God says, why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Come to me if you're thirsty. If you look at 55 verse 1, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to me. That's almost directly quoted when Jesus goes in and proclaims in the temple in John chapter 7. He says, come to me, I'm the fountain of life. I'll give you living waters without cost. Without cost. I like that, without cost. You look at the end of verse 1 of this passage, that it's God who gives peace and he gives drink and he gives drink to the thirsting soul and he quenches and, well, that's basically Psalm 104. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. God has given us these physical, tangible things in creation to help us come into the realm of the real. The real being my thirst for God and the relationship with him. All the way through in these particular passages, you begin to see the necessity for that kind of walk. James chapter 3 will probably say it best as he begins to describe this kind of wisdom that we are so drawn to because of the fact that it gives us such stability. We think that we know what to do in particular occasions, so we wing it a lot of times, and by winging it, by doing what we think is right, we find ourselves in not only a whole heap of trouble, but a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. If you look with me in James chapter 3, you begin to realize that we really don't know what wisdom is. So the way he puts it in verse 13 is, who among you is wise and understanding? And I can just see the hands going up, you know. Let him show by his good behavior. Now this is the point that we were getting at the very beginning of the text in verse 19. That God is wanting to demonstrate to us that wisdom is tangible, just as our faith is tangible. This is why James will say, faith without works is non-existent. In other words, let me see the tangibility of your faith. Because faith always works. It does something. Just like love. Love seems like an intangible object, and yet love always displays itself in real, tangible ways. So the passage reads this way, if you look with me in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Him show by his good behavior, not by his philosophy, not by his academic exercise, but by his good behavior, his deeds. See the passage? It's like wisdom has become personified. It's like wisdom has become real. Because wisdom is substantive. See. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant. You lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Obviously not the rain that comes down from heaven. His point is real clear because it goes on and says in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Now here's the point. That man, when he does things his way, his wisdom, his perception, I know what to do. Every single time he destroys and causes disorder and chaos. Instead of building, he not only can't build anything permanent, he can't build. He tears down. He destroys. I mean, if you look at the result here, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder, confusion, chaos, instability. You want to know why there's so much instability around? Because everybody is going their own way, thinking that they know what is best, and, you know, the mouth just goes out there and says whatever it's going to say. And the question you have to ask yourself, has anything been built here of any value that is permanent? No. Well, then you didn't build with wisdom. Because when God builds, it starts with a relationship, and it goes into permanence. Everything that God builds is like forever. See? That's why Ephesians 4 says, okay, you're going to talk, but only such a word is as good for the moment. It's good to build up that which will actually produce something of value, lasting words that we can have. You can actually, we're building a city. I don't know if you know that or not. We're in a process of building things that are going to be a part of an eternal city, the city called Jerusalem. We have an eternal home. Scripture tells us that the treasures that we can have in heaven forever. We're building treasures in heaven forever. Something real. We're going to see them someday. We're going to touch them someday. We're going to feel them someday. Imagine being in the presence of fullness of joy and touching it and letting it be a part of your life, living in it. God has great things in store for us, and how these things that are oftentimes perceived as spiritual entities are really tangible in the heavens. But as you come into this text, it goes on and says, verse 17, and describe that which is eternal, if you look at me in verse 17, but the wisdom from above. See the passage? So where does it begin? Well, it begins back with God. The word pure here in the text is actually hagnos. The word hagnos is making reference to a reverence for God. Now, out of that comes purity. Out of that comes, of course, morality. But the emphasis of the word is that you have a reverence for God. The beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs says, be the fear of the Lord. See, that's where it starts. So Scripture is saying, this is what you build on. Because once you start there, you're looking at the way God does things. What does he use his strength for? What does he use his power for? See, to service, to help, to give habitable possession of places. I mean, he takes the waters and he moves them over here and he puts the land here and he goes, this is for you. You know, we've been reading in Genesis, okay, and this garden, this is for you. The best of the best for you. This is man. If in fact he will think this way, can begin to produce things eternal. And Scripture is telling us, think this way. If you look, wisdom from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable. Strange enough that the word itself seems to have its root in Hebrews, in particular in chapter 12, in verse 11. And in that particular passage, it says it's a byproduct, this word peaceable, is actually a byproduct of God's discipline on us. that sense of calm, that sense of harmony that we have in our life, that sense of that oneness, as the Greek would make reference to, fulfillment in our lives, where does that come from? That comes from the discipline of God and us submitting to that discipline. He literally says in Hebrews 12:11 that you'll get this peace if you will. Wonderful passage. So wisdom from above is first reverent. Then it's literally desirous of submitting to God's discipline. It'll go on to say gentle, which is basically mild-mannered, reasonable, willing to yield and obey to whatever he tells you to do. Then full of mercy, good fruits. You see the results of this? I mean, as soon as you begin to align with what God is telling you to do and submitting your will to him, then what comes out of that is a sense of mercy and care for other people. Peter will make reference to the fact that as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's an interesting tie, isn't it? Because what he's saying is that by virtue of you walking in wisdom, you actually build something not only eternal, but immovable, unshakable, a sense of confidence, so to speak. By wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering. You see that sense of stability? I love the way that's put. And the emphasis as well is that you're unambiguous. In other words, you're very certain about the things that, and that's how Proverbs is going to end. God will give you confidence. Of course, the Holy Spirit has confidence within you, isn't it? But that sense of unshakable, it doesn't matter what happens, you're fearless. You're fearless. It says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Revelation gives this wonderful picture of the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace, right? Coming down from heaven and a sense of well-being coming down from heaven. And the way that it's put in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, that Abraham was looking for the city, not investing in this world, but looking for the city whose has foundations from God. Foundations. God is the one that built, whose architect and builder is God, which he goes on to say. Scripture is telling us that divine wisdom builds. It builds eternal stuff. It builds stuff that's unshakable. Hebrews will go into this in particular in chapter 12, since we have a kingdom that is unshakable. Scripture is telling us that, there's a power in us that, can't be dissuaded or moved. You know, Paul talks about in Ephesians that don't be like children, driven and tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine. But God gives us a sense of stability as we begin to walk in the wisdom of God. More specifically, as we begin to think and ask ourselves very simple questions. What will benefit and what is lasting? Are those two things that you really see within the text? And if we'll ask ourselves as in this, and who is the foundation, where's the foundation, where does it come from? You go in, of course, that no man can build upon a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That what Scripture is telling us is that strength comes from the relationship with God. It begins there. That's where it begins. And out of that relationship, you begin to think like Him. You begin to act like Him. You begin to pursue the same things that He pursues. There's, if you look in Proverbs chapter 3, go back into Proverbs chapter 3, and it begins to describe to us when we walk by the way, we can walk securely. Our feet will not stumble, as Scripture has been telling us all the way up to this point. If you'll look in verse 24, when you lie down, you won't be afraid. You lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You won't be afraid of sudden fear of the onslaught of the wicked. That would be kind of of destruction and ruin in which the people come after you. You're not upset about that. You're not afraid. What it's telling us is that our stability has nothing to do with the external things that are happening around us. That we can actually be at peace in the midst of the storm. Christ fell asleep on the boat in the middle of the storm. So it's a great picture. But if you look in verse 26, for the Lord will be your, look at the word here, what? Confidence. Strange word. The word itself means flank. The picture itself is the thigh. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, you'll get the connection. The connection is that we have a guy by the name of Jacob, and he's a supplanter. More specifically, this is a guy that tries to work out his own way of doing things. Obviously he wants the blessings of God, but he's going to make it happen. So he does things by subterfuge, by lying, by deception. And how does it turn out for him? Well, things do proceed from bad to worse, and of course he ends up with somebody that's worse than he is, and all those things. But the day comes when he's going to have to face the things that he's created, hatred of his brother, the destruction of and the deception of his father-in-law. He's put himself in this position. But God graciously has allowed the consequences to roll out. But the day is coming when he's going to have to meet his brother face to face, and he begins to fear this. When, everything seems to be pretty wonderful and pretty powerful up to a point, and then until it's not. And then things begin to fail, and you begin to realize that, wow, I should have never have done that. He had one of those moments, and it was a moment in which he began to wrestle with the angel. And wouldn't you know, the angel touched his thigh. Not too long ago, cracked my kneecap. And it was amazing how unconfident I felt walking places. Scripture is telling us that you can walk with confidence with God, but you've got to stop trusting in yourself. You've got to stop thinking that you're the answer. And it was the grace of God to touch that. In fact, as Scripture says, to this day the Jews don't eat from that thigh area because of the fact that of Jacob, because it's a reminder that we should not trust in our own strength, we should not trust in our own power. It is one of the biggest bones, and it is a picture of confidence to the Jews and to many people. God doesn't want us to think in terms of what can I do. He wants us to put all of our trust in Him, and He wants us to think His way. When you think in terms of doing things for others and holding others in higher esteem than yourself, the perception is, how is that going to be good for me? And God says, you're building something very, very, very strong that will be forever. There's an interesting passage, and you wouldn't necessarily think that the word wisdom would be found in it, but it's found in Luke chapter 11, if you look with me, as Jesus begins to talk to the disciples specifically about, about what is really important. Luke chapter 11, and it's in a great setting in which the Pharisees, the lawyers, we'll call them the wise guys, the wisdom of men actually comes against God. And if you look with me in Luke chapter 11, verse 45, and one of the lawyers said to him in reply to Jesus, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us." But Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well." Not concerned about insulting them, obviously. "For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear." Isn't that what man does? Instead of helping people, he weighs them down. Instead of lifting burdens, he puts pressure on them. "While you yourselves are not willing to touch the burdens with your fingers, woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." Really, I guess the only thing that man really builds well are tombs. That's probably about the only thing he really builds well. "Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your father, because as they killed them, you build their tombs. For this reason," watch verse 49, "also the wisdom of God said." You see that phrase? "I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute." You're going, wait, wisdom of God? Who would have thought the wisdom of God would have been to send people to save? Who would have thought that would be wisdom? "Do you know my name, the people that killed the prophets? You know by name the prophets that died. They won't be forgotten. There's an eternal remembrance because they laid aside that which was good for them to build something that was eternal in heaven. In order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the," look at that interesting word, "foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation, a testimony was built that would be an everlasting testimony." There are times that you and I, it's going to seem like we have the short end of the stick if in fact we decide to think in terms of the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man. But just think of what the wisdom of God produces. Not only will it benefit those around, but it'll give you stability. Stability to such a degree that you won't be afraid of anything, even to the point of death. You will literally be fearless. I can't think of a better heritage to pass on than the heritage of confidence. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with all boldness. These were just fishermen. How in the world could they have boldness? They're unlearned men. That's a good question. How in the world? Father, we give you thanks for the blessings above that supersede the things of this earth. How wonderful it is that you would make wisdom real, that it would become a part of our lives to the degree that we would touch lives and lives would be changed. Our lives would be secure. a peace that passes all understanding would come upon us, and we wouldn't be afraid anymore. How amazing your wisdom is. How gracious you were to cause wisdom to become flesh and dwell among us. For your Son became wisdom to us, and in that we had salvation and sanctification and redemption. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what Scripture is asking you to do is to think about what will last, about what is unshakable, what will endure. And invest in those things, think upon those things, live in that way. Scripture is not telling you to philosophize about it. It's telling you to live in it. And it's telling you that it begins with a relationship with Christ Jesus himself, wisdom himself. You pray a sunny place.